church family. I kind of like this camp meeting feel, don't you? There's something about, you know, this kind of an atmosphere that always brings back really warm memories of my childhood as far back as I can remember. Because, you know, I was born into a pastor's family, and so sawdust and tents and camp meeting and impromptu worship and all that stuff just has great memories for me. And I don't know, those of you that have been to camp meetings before just know, probably have some of the same feelings I do. I thought it'd be nice, and thank you, worship team, for just blessing us. You know, folks, without music, what would worship be, really? I believe that worship and singing is very much the language of heaven and the language of our souls. So I think it'd be nice to worship. Can we do one more? You know, let's do the heart of worship. That song has been one of my favorite songs for many, many years. And if you know the story behind it, you will even appreciate it even more. And I don't know all the details of the song, but I know that it was at a time when a pastor was very, I guess he was a little frustrated with the whole worship thing. And so he asked his congregation if they would just, from that point on, they just wouldn't be using any acoustic, any backup. They were just going to sing. So he wrote this song. And they spent many, many weeks just singing almost a cappella. And we're going to ask the worship team to lead us in it. And just be thinking about the words and what they mean to you as we sing this song again.
Within, through the way things appear, you're looking into
Somehow takes over our lives. And so this morning we place you on the throne of our hearts. We ask for the Holy Spirit that is here waiting to enter into our hearts. We ask for that Holy Spirit now to just to come into our hearts, to fill our hearts and our minds with the joy and the peace that you've promised us. Be with us now as we open your word. May that word speak to us. May it fill us with the message that we need to hear so that we can go through another week with the joy that you've promised us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. In case you are not aware of it, there is a revival. There's a revival in this land. There's a revival going on in the world around us. And I know it's easy for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians to be caught up with our own little world because we have created sort of a world of our own, you know. And we wait to hear the news of what's happening here and happening there and how the word is spreading around the world and how many baptisms are taking place. You know, we're over 17 million, I believe, now. We're getting up there. And that's all good news, folks. That's good news in the Adventist world. That's good news in the Adventist cocoon. But, folks, there is an incredible revival going on. And it's really been spreading for probably over 20 years now, but it's been growing. And we have some friends here from Australia, and I'm reminded of what has happened. You know, when I was in the seminary, there was incredible concern about what was taking place, or rather, what wasn't taking place in England, in Europe, in Australia, and yes, in America too, that Christianity was dying on the vine. Some of those countries. And it wasn't that long ago that God raised up a group of Christians. And that revival has started. Well, some of you from Australia know about Hillsong. Hillsong is an incredible worship-inspired movement that has been growing. We've heard their worship. One of their worship teams has come over here a number of times. I've been to hear them. And my son keeps me in touch with some of the groups that are leading these revivals in Australia and also coming over here to America. There's an incredible revival that's going on among young people today. And you know where the focus, the center of that revival, folks, is worship. Worship. I'm out of touch. I'm an old geezer now, I guess, even though I was a youth pastor probably for more years than I was a senior pastor. I long, and I miss those days too. But worship, folks, is leading this revival. Music is the language of heaven. I'm still convinced that that is the language of heaven. Music. After all, where did the war start? Did start in theology. It started in music. The war in heaven began with music. The leader of the music of heaven, Lucifer. I know that's a terrible, terrible name, but it isn't really, folks. The name, nobody names their kids Lucifer. They name their dogs Lucifer, but not their kids. But the word Lucifer is a beautiful name, okay? It's not an ugly, terrible name. Just unfortunately, it was given to somebody in heaven who turned out to be a pretty evil person. But worship, folks, is key to connecting with God. It's key to connecting with the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you, if you spend more time in worshiping God every day, your life will be better. It will be better. It can't help but be better. Because it's through worship, it's through singing, it's through lifting our hearts, it's through praising God that we open the doors and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. It's through worship. People say, well, yeah, but there's false worship too. Yes, that's true. There is false worship. No doubt, there is false worship. For every good thing that God has given us, Satan has always given a counterfeit. But don't be too hasty. Don't be too quick in calling worship false worship. Be very careful. I have seen both false and true worship in my lifetime. And I think God has given me the spirit of discernment. I've been able to discern the difference between the truth and the false. Let me tell you something. Anytime you uplift Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, anytime you proclaim that with your mouth, anytime you feel that in your heart, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that is not false. That is not false. When you begin to lift up self, when self becomes the center of worship, when the music of what you did, of what you can do, becomes the center of worship, then that is truly false worship. And I've seen it. I've seen it proclaimed in worship services where everybody thought everything was going along just fine. But anytime a person, an individual, or a performer is lifted up, then that is false worship. Okay? I've seen that with... Bless your heart. I've seen that in pipe organs. I've seen that in orchestras. I've seen that with people standing up and leading a worship service where they become the center of the service. That is false worship. When Christ is the center of the service, when Christ is lifted up, that is true worship. Alright? Anytime the performer, anytime the leader is lifted up, that's false worship. And I've seen it over and over and over and over again. So we need to make sure that we understand what the center of worship is, and that is Jesus Christ. The gospel is, the center of the gospel is not denominational. It crosses all denominational lines. It crosses all cultural lines. It crosses all lines of dogma, of tradition, all those things. And it comes out that Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. This is what Luther founded the Reformation on. Not just Luther, though, but we like to give him the credit, but there were other people, Huss and Jerome and many other groups of people who brought forth the good news of the gospel. And the gospel is very simple. Jesus saves. That's the gospel. And we like to tack all kinds of things on to make it more acceptable or more pleasing or more whatever. Folks, how can you take a diamond? By the way, somebody just discovered a diamond recently. I just heard a blurb on the news in Africa, I believe it is. Somebody, a pastor or somebody, discovered a diamond. Now, I wish that had been me. But you know what he did with that diamond? It's supposed to be one of the biggest diamonds ever discovered. It hasn't quite exceeded the big one that was found a number of decades ago. But I'm going to find out more. Look it on. Somebody Google it. Anyways, recently, and he gave it to the government of his country to use the proceeds from the sale of that diamond to help better the lifestyle, better the the needs of that country. That's a wonderful thing. He could have sold that diamond for himself and kept it all to himself and built a great big huge church, but he didn't. Praise the Lord for that, okay? See, everybody's Googling it now. Good. Tell me. When you find it, let me know. I just heard it on the news briefly. Just this last, actually yesterday. The good news of salvation is that Jesus is our Savior, that He is our Lord, that He is coming again to take us to heaven, and as He left this earth, He gave us a gift. You know what that gift is? The right theology? Is that what the gift was? Oh, you got it. Alright. See, isn't that cool? The story of the diamond. 706 carat diamond. 700! How many of you would like that as a gift from your fiancé for a wedding? It's a little big for a wedding ring. It's huge. It's this big. Guy's holding it in his hand. It was unearthed in Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone. Anybody know where that is? Yes. We have a gentleman here from, actually from South Africa, right? Is Sierra Leone in South Africa? No. Okay. So, oh man. Oh, I don't even want to look at it. It's huge. You guys can go back to church. All right? But here's the good news. We are now, we've been looking at Galatians and Ephesians. I want to just remind you quickly as we move along here in this whole concept of rediscovering the gospel that Ephesians chapter 1, we talked about this, chapter 1 beginning with verse 13, and you also were included in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? You should know by now. What does it mean to be in Christ? Huh? Yeah, well, Christ in you, yes. But being in Christ means that Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay. All right. If you don't have that relationship today, you need to get it as quick as you can. And you know how to do that? To be born again. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? Isn't that what he kind of told the rich young ruler too? And he also told the little Zacchaeus the same thing. Alright, we need to have a connection. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So it says here, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? Everybody wants to tell you what truth is. But here's the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. I like the tense there. It's yours. It belongs to you. You can have it right now. It's your salvation. It's personal. All right? When you heard the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. Oh, we love to talk about seals, don't we? How many of you are sealed this morning? Okay, some of you aren't quite sure. You're going, well, the seal. Doesn't that have something to do with 666? Mm-hmm. Or, no, wait a minute. The seal, it has something to do with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a seal. That's one seal, but I'll tell you, the ultimate seal. You know what the ultimate seal is?
Salvation.
Huh? What is it?
Salvation.
Salvation, okay. But salvation, what? Let's see what it says here. It says you are sealed, you are marked, you have believed, and you are marked in Him with a seal. And that promised seal is what? The Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't say that. It's right here. I'm reading. You read your own Bible, okay? It says you have believed and you were marked in Him. In who? In Him, that's Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee. When somebody makes a deposit, what does that mean? It means that next time you go to use your card, that there's some money in the bank. That's why you make a deposit. Have you ever discovered that when you used your card, there was nothing there? Don't you hate that? Oh, man. There's nothing more embarrassing than the person, you know, behind the counter swiping the card and saying, it's rejected. And you go, wait a minute, I just made a deposit. What happened? Well, you know what happened. Right? We hate that, but don't we? Don't we hate that? Isn't that so embarrassing? Especially if you're with somebody else and you're buying something for them, like a meal, or maybe you're getting a gift or something, and you're taking this person out to eat, and they swipe the card and say something. There's no money there. Decline. Red light flashing.
Oops.
Have you ever had your card taken away? Yeah, you wouldn't admit it if you did. All right, so, but I love it. It is, there's a deposit that has been made. It's the promised Holy Spirit who is a deposit, a guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you want to get real funny about this Holy Spirit thing. It's like, oh, let's not talk about the Holy Spirit. We start talking about the Holy Spirit, we're going to start arguing. We're going to have a problem. Pastor, don't get too excited about this. The Holy Spirit, folks, is something that we need to welcome into our lives. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples. That was the last thing that he said to his disciples. I will send the Holy Spirit. When I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to take my place. We don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The only time we get afraid of the Holy Spirit is when we see people doing weird things that claim they're under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they do spooky things. And they do weird things. They make you feel uncomfortable. Now, I'm not saying they're not under the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, any time that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just simply fulfilling the promise that God said He would send His Spirit. Jesus said He would send His Spirit. And that Holy Spirit then becomes a seal, evidence of the working of God in your life. Do you understand that? So if people do funny things under the power of the Holy Spirit, we need, well, it's very clear that the Spirit also then gives us gifts. And those gifts then are to be used in the body of Christ. I'm not going to get into that this morning because that's a study later on. But each of us is given a gift. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and also by water. Following whose example? Following Jesus' example. That's right. That's why we have baptism. Those of you that haven't been baptized, then you need to understand that part of the process of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and as your Lord is baptism by water, by immersion, just as Jesus was immersed under the water, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Because even Jesus showed the evidence of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. Isn't that right? What happened? At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his life and his ministry showed the evidence of that sealing of the Holy Spirit. You get it? So people that get funny about the Holy Spirit, they need to go back to the Word and discover what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's part of the sealing of God's people. Okay? Don't reject the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's probably a very dangerous thing to do. To reject the Holy Spirit. Because who are you rejecting? God. Isn't that right? Okay, thank you. I get this straight. And don't go crazy on this Pentecostal thing either, all right? Just understand that what I'm trying to do is to understand what Paul is talking about here. And he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise and to his glory. By the way, unfortunately, so often, we get so caught up in this whole thing about the Holy Spirit that we use it as a test of our relationship. A test of whether we're saved or not. Now, I have pastor friends of other denominations. A number of years ago, we had this conversation, and it went like this. We're very good friendship, by the way. You know, the problem with you Adventist Christians is that you're legalists. Oh, okay. It's true. It's true. We are. Why are we legalists? Because you hammer us with laws. You hammer us with Ten Commandments. You hammer us with the Sabbath. So you're legalists. All right. Yeah, it's true. Sometimes we get off course and we get it turned around. And our emphasis sometimes becomes a bit distorted and twisted. So I took that, you know, I listened very carefully to what he was saying. This is a pastor of another denomination. And I said, so, are you done? No. Well, you're also a legalist. What do you mean? I'm not a legalist. I said, let me ask you this question. If I come to you as a believer, and I say that I'm saved, what's the first question you're going to ask? Well, I'm going to ask you if you have the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then what's the next question you're going to ask me? Well, I'm going to ask you if you speak in tongues. I'm going to say, okay, so what if I tell you I don't speak in tongues? Well, then you're not filled with the Spirit. Ah, that's legalism. His face got red. He put his head down. He said, you're right. That is legalism. You see, so often we take something that's simple and plain truth right out of God's Word. We take it, we twist it, we distort it, we manipulate it, we make it into laws, rules, and regulations, and then we test each other and we accuse each other using God's Word, the simple Word of God. You see, anytime you take something out of its context, anytime you take a passage of Scripture out of its context, and you use it to hammer somebody else over the head or to prove that you're right and they're wrong, that becomes legal. It becomes legalism. You see, Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit to be used, to be manipulated by us. He sent the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we might testify to the good news of salvation. You see? So it doesn't matter if you're a Pentecostal or a Seventh-day Adventist or a Baptist or a Lutheran or whatever, or a Catholic. What doesn't matter whatever you are, anytime you take God's good word, anytime you take the gospel and you use it to manipulate and to try to twist people's arms and try to prove that they're wrong and you're right, then you are not using God's word in an appropriate way. Isn't that right? And it's true. It's true. As sure as I stand here today, there are Seventh-day Adventists that are legalists. Mm-hmm. They're perfectionists. And they have taken God's word and they have twisted it and abused it and misused it to make themselves feel good and to make you feel bad. But as sure as I'm saying that, there are Methodists that do the same thing. And Baptists, and Catholics, and Pentecostals, and Buddhists, and Hindus. You get it? Because we are trying to make ourselves feel righteous. We are lifting up ourselves by misusing God's word. And that's wrong. That is evil. That is the essence of righteousness by works. That is the essence of legalism. So are there legalistic Adventists? Yes. Are there legalistic Baptists? Yes. Are there legalistic Pentecostals? Yes. I have had pastors of all of those denominations, after we sit down and we put aside our dogma and we put aside all of our foolish little self-righteous talk, that will come to me and honestly say, you're right. There are cultic Adventists, there are cultic Baptists, there are cultic Muslims, there are cultic Pentecostals, there are cultic Catholics. If you want to be technical, the biggest cult in the world, the two biggest cults in the world, if you want to get right down to it, is if you want to count numbers of people. By the way, you know what a definition of a cult is? What is the definition of a cult? I'm sorry, louder?
Believing something non-scriptural.
Yeah, that's the beginning of it. But anytime you believe in something non-scriptural, you usually have a cult leader who is proclaiming that. And they become the Word of God rather than the Word of God. You get it? So, you can say, well, what about David Krish? Yes, cult leader. What about Michael Traviser? Yes, cult leader. What about, the list goes on, Jim Jones? Yes, a cult leader. Oh, wow, let's get bigger now. The biggest, the largest cults in the world today, okay, if you use that as a definition, okay, is the Muslim religion. Who's it led by? Muhammad. The Catholic Church. Who's led by? The Pope. Now, you see why I'm saying that? Because one person becomes the interpreter of God's word. Alright? So anytime you have one person saying, my words are more truthful than the Bible, once they start determining what is right and wrong, and not the Holy Spirit, then you've got a cult. And it doesn't have to be Christian. Okay? So there are many, many cults. But back to the gospel. The gospel is centered in the words and the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? So were there cults in Jesus' time? Yes, there were. And they were afraid that Jesus was a cult leader. That's one reason why he was nailed to a cross. But there were cults in Jesus' time. The Essenes were a cult. Led by a group of people, by leaders. They went off and hid in the desert down by the Red Sea, and they started a cult. They were called the Essenes. Right? But there were many cults. There have been many cults. Anytime you look to one person or the teachings of one person, and those teachings become more important than the Word of God, then you are following a cult. Alright? I don't care what they call themselves, but anytime the Word of God is not sola scriptura, which by the way was what the Reformation was founded on. That's the key word, the key phrase that Luther used, sola scriptura, which is Latin for the word or scripture and scripture alone. So everything we believe, everything we teach, everything that inspires us has got to be founded and anchored in the Word of God. You understand that? And you think just because we're more intelligent now and we have computers and all this other fancy stuff that we're not susceptible to cults today? Think again. Yeah, more so. More so. Think again. Think again. All right? Because we as human beings gravitate, and I've talked about this for over a year now, in the whole process I did about thinking and processing information with our brains, God's given us the ability to choose and to make decisions. People want to shortcut. They want it simple. They want a shortcut, and they want other people to tell them what to think. By nature, we are humans. We like to be told how to do it. We want a manual. Okay? And anytime you find yourself straying from the Word of God to find the answer, or to find the shortcut, you are in danger of falling into the hands of cultic thinking. Cultic thinking. Sola scriptura is the only assurance that you have of not falling by the wayside into someone else's ideas or doctrines. Right? If it's not according to the Word, there's no truth in it. Isn't that right? Okay, so back. Real quick here. You have been marked. You have been... I meant to say this last week, and I don't think I did because I got so carried away with the message. You have been tattooed. You have been marked. You are marked. You are marked people. All right? And that proof of that is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now... people say, okay, I have the Holy Spirit. And you've got to ask yourself, now really, do you really have the Holy Spirit? How do I know that you have the Holy Spirit? But what? Fruits of the Spirit. We studied that, didn't we, in Galatians. Fruits of the Spirit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is?
Love.
What? Oh, I didn't hear that. What?
Love.
Oh, thank you. You're awake this morning. Now, there's others, aren't there?
Joy.
Yeah, and?
Peace.
Oh, whoa, stop there. How much peace has there been since the election? In your own heart, I'm not asking you to judge it by what's happening around us, but in your own heart, how much peace do you have? Not much? A lot?
A lot.
Okay. Our peace does not come from what is happening in the world around us. Our peace comes from what? From our... Come on, you're almost there. Our peace comes from our understanding that our salvation, our future, is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So anytime the world tries to feed you a line, anytime it tries to text you something, or anytime it tries to tweet you something, there's a lot of tweeting and texting out there. A whole lot of it. I get so tired, I'm about ready to get rid of my Facebook. Just forget it. I don't want it anymore. Anytime the world tries to tell you that you need to have anxiety, or you need to have, you need to get upset about something, you need to reassess where your peace comes from. Your peace comes from knowing that God's in charge. Worldly pleasures vainly call me. Come on, you know the rest of the song. I will be like Jesus. Our peace comes from Jesus. Our peace comes from the Holy Spirit. Every time a negative thought hits our head, the Holy Spirit inside says, hey, guess what? Your peace comes from knowing that you're in Christ. You are in who? Christ. And Christ is in you. Jesus, one of the prayers that Jesus prayed for his disciples is that, Father, I'm paraphrasing, he says, Father, help them to understand that as you and I are in one, as I'm in you and you are in me, that they are in me and I'm in them. I'm paraphrasing. You know how important that is, folks? That is the most important thing that could ever, that you could ever wrap your mind and life around, is that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And the evidence of that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in you. I got to thinking about that this week over and over, and I couldn't get it out of my head. The Spirit. Wow. You're predestined. The passage of Scripture quickly. Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. Wow. Dead. All of us are dead. I know we don't like that thought, but we're dead. We're finished. We are lost. We're lost in our transgressions. We're lost in our nature. Our nature is sinful. It's human. It's destructive. We are lost in sin. Except, verse 4, the word but. But. Big, huge. Big. Write it in your Bible if you need to, or circle it like I did, or whatever, write it in red. What? It is what? Is because of your great love?
His great love.
You didn't do a thing, not a single thing, to deserve anything from God. None of us have deserved anything. Oh, but I'm a vegetarian. I'm even better than that. I'm a vegan. And I'm going to improve on veganism. Bruce said, I'll be drinking just water. surviving on water.
Sun-gazing.
Is that the way it goes?
No.
We don't deserve anything, folks. We don't deserve a single thing. What does that do to you? What does that do to you when you realize that there's nothing that you have done or will do that will ever make you deserving of God's love? It's got to humble us. It's like the old farmer said, you know, I'm so humbled that I'm like a snake's belly in a wagon trap. That's as low as you can get, man. That's in the dirt and dust. But there it is. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. You're not dead this morning. You're alive in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen? You're alive because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Open the door. Let it in. Open the door. Let the Holy Spirit in. Don't shut the door. Let the Holy Spirit come in. Let it do what it needs to do in your life. Let it fill you to overflowing. Let it bless your life. Let it open your eyes that you might see glimpses of truth He has for me. Open your eyes. Let the Holy Spirit come in. Open that door. Wow. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. With Christ, with Christ. You're not alive on your own. You're only alive with Christ. Even when we were dead. I like that past tense. Even when you were dead in transgressions, it was by grace you have been saved. It's by grace that you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's because Jesus was alive. It's because Jesus came out of the tomb. If Jesus never came out of the tomb, Christianity would have never gotten past the first disciple. Because they were a messy bunch of guys, let me tell you. Messy bunch of guys. Wouldn't have lasted another 5 years. Wouldn't have lasted. It would have died at the cross. Jesus came forth from the tomb victorious. That is assurance that we have hope eternal burning. Because Jesus, we're alive because Jesus is alive. Wow. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in who? In Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that we are saved. Well, that's wonderful. Grace is pouring out on us right now. We are being filled with God's grace, but you got to have faith. Oh, I thought it was the Ten Commandments I had to have. I had to be marked by the seventh day. Is that really what marks us? It's the Holy Spirit that marks us. Sure, we keep the Sabbath because that's part of what God has taught us. But we are marked by the Holy Spirit, folks. We are filled by the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. Our faith is vital. Your faith is vital. Your faith is important. The problem with so many Seventh-day Adventist Christians, I find, is they don't have faith. They have all the right... They have all the right doctrines, but they don't have faith. Ask any of them. I had a grandmother that died at 65 years old. She died of starvation. Bless her heart. But she was afraid. Minister's wife. She was afraid. I sat by her bed week after week as she lost weight, lost weight, lost weight. The doctors couldn't do anything for her. She lost weight. She died very young. She was healthy. She was a vegetarian her whole life. She died because she wouldn't eat, because she couldn't live through the time of trouble. She could not live through the time of trouble. She finally told me. She wouldn't tell my grandpa, but she told me, a 21-year-old. I got it out of her. I wrung it out of her. I don't want to live through the time of trouble. That's what she told me. I said, well, Grandma, why? Why? Because I don't know if I've been forgiven. Why haven't you been forgiven? What did you do that was so terrible? Tell me, what did you do? What did you do, Grandma? I drank coffee when I was a teenager. Really? Really? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
heir of salvation, purchase of blood. Grandma, you say that your whole life. What's the problem? Why don't you have assurance? You gotta have faith, folks. You gotta have faith that Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus did it all. He did it on the cross, folks. He paid the price. Our blessed assurance comes from the knowledge and understanding and the faith that Jesus did it all on the cross. There's nothing more to be done. He's simply going to come and take us home. Isn't that good news? He did it all. He did it all. And I'm not preaching cheap grace here. Please, you've heard my diatribe on that. You know I do not believe in cheap grace. There's nothing cheap about what Jesus did for us. Nothing cheap about it. He gave His all. He gave it all up so that you can have eternal life. He gave it up. And there's nothing you can do to improve on what Jesus did. Nothing. Accept it by faith. And then show the fruits. Show the fruits. Show the fruits. Grow the fruits of what Jesus did. By faith you can grow the fruits. Start with love. Oh man. Start with love. Because that's the first one. I know people that know the law forward and backwards and they're sealed. But they don't show the love. And if they don't show the love, then there's something dreadfully wrong. Dreadfully wrong. Okay? And they'll know we are Christians by what? Are you sure? I am. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father God, sometimes you hit us right between the eyes. Sometimes we need to be hit between the eyes. And Lord, we know that you love us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. But we need to be taught. Sometimes we need to learn, we need to be taught how to love. How to love just one another, not to mention the world. Just show us, God, how to be led by your Spirit. God, direct in our daily lives and in our church, Lord, in our community, we pray in your name.